It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, with great anticipation that God might be glorified in what we do. I anticipate it only where the hope of a visitation of He, the Holy Spirit, is in place. That is, that all that we do, all that we say, might be originated, undergirded, enabled, empowered by Him, that Jesus Christ would thus be praised. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Christ said He won't speak of Himself. He'll speak of me. And this it is of Him to show us all things concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for the Holy Spirit, that we would endeavor to bring honor and glory unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and one God, and yet three persons, while being one in essence. And therefore, we would declare unto you the good news, the gospel, that in accord with this triune Godhead, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And thus we would preach that hope, we would preach that message, we would do so with great joy, having known ourselves of that delight to worship God, to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to have been ministered to by Him, to know that He is my substitute, that He died in my place on Calvary's cross, that the wrath of God due to me was poured out on Him, and that He rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and has imparted to me that life. He has imputed to me His righteousness and given to me His life, that I might be made a partaker of the divine nature. Oh my, I am humbled even as I contemplate those thoughts, and I do so with that hope that you listening to me just now might likewise have your heart turned, that you might fall upon His mercy, that you might repent and believe the gospel. And let me say this, having said that, some may be listening saying, I don't need to repent, I'm already saved. And I will tell you this, that repentance to the true believer is a way of life. It's not merely that we find a particular sin and then we repent and something else, we go for a long period of time, oh, I need to repent again, or even some that look for a one-time experience. But it is rather that there is an ongoing consciousness of the fact that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. It is an awareness of that sin that Paul talked about concerning himself, that it's present with me. It wants to undo, it wants to challenge the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are constantly warring against that, looking to those things with disdain and seeking to be separated therefrom. We are to be in the pursuit of the way of holiness, and that is not just an arbitrary truth. And so we would bid you, if you don't know the Lord, fall upon His mercy. Come to Him, repent ye, believe the gospel, and know that you must be born again. If you do know the Lord, I pray that you would likewise repent and rejoice that the gospel is a message that has been manifested in your heart. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture found in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark today, and we'll begin reading at verse 27 and read through to the end of the chapter. Verse 27, Mark chapter 11, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, there come to Him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto Him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, He will say, why then did you not believe Him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus, answering them, saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And ending the reading there, we desire God's blessing upon it, that we may receive it as His inspired word, preserved for us unto this hour. As we look to this passage of Scripture, the frustrations of the religious leadership were no doubt at a fever pitch. The time is drawing near, even though there's still five chapters left after this one in the book of Mark. The end time, that is, as far as our Lord's ministry was concerned, was coming near. And so they had been battling these things that he was doing. They were trying to counter their effects with the people. They were challenging him at every move. And no doubt, it was just getting to the point their frustration resulted in a rise in their anger. And so the fact is they became terribly challenged because every time they tried to confront him, he came off best in the argument. And so what happens in a case like that is they think as men think. If I can't beat him any other way, I'll just kill him. And that's what they wanted to do. They knew they couldn't argue against his teaching. They knew that they could not conquer his authority. And what they thus sought to do was simply to put him to death. And so they had witnessed things that countered their self-centered religion and were taken aback that any should question their authority and claim a higher authority. This is what happens with established religion. Say, what do you mean established religion? I mean that which becomes settled in the minds of the general population in any country or in any circumstance, whether it be in America, and here, of course, it was in Israel, that these men had set up these traditions, largely had the greatest degree of influence, but were obviously also doing what Jesus said that they did. They were teaching for commandment the doctrines of men. They were taking those things that simply had developed out of tradition, not out of the Word of God, but out of an evolution, if you will, of ideas coming from men when they just a little thing, well, if we just change this part, or if we disregard this part of the Scripture. And this is being done daily, my friend, and I warn you about it. Any time that there is a departure from the Word of God, error moves in very quickly into its place. And this you do not want. It is deadly. It diverts attention away from Christ, His grace and mercy, the gospel, as it were, and rather focuses men's attention upon themselves, upon their abilities, and then quite often on even the idea that they don't need God. I'll just do the best I can and expect Him to respect me, even though I don't respect Him. And so what a terrible situation that is. We don't want to be there. And so we might have suspected that they would move quickly to immediately stop him or even kill him. And so we ask the question, why didn't they do so? And even though eventually that's what would happen, but only when it was time, when it was the appointed time of God, when he would be delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so, but what was happening is that they were experiencing something even in themselves that they could not explain. They would try to move against him, but the result would be that somehow or another they were brought into subjection to his authority. In other words, we think we ought to just go ahead and kill him. Let's just go out here and do it. So then why can't we do it? Why don't it happen? Why don't it take place? And the way that it has been made and the way he made it to play out is that when the time came, he would take the leash off or he would release the restraints and then they would do what they really wanted to do. but the deity of our Lord and his just claim to being the Messiah should have been evident by this. By now they should understand it. They'd seen his works. They knew of these things. But this is the depravity of man. What do you mean by depravity, preacher? I mean quite simply this, that from the fall, man was ruined. He is corrupted at the very root of his existence. There is no response to spiritual things. He is ruled by that sinful nature that he has. And even though he is not as bad as he could be, God puts restraints on the earth. He uses things like civil government and moral pressures and things of this nature to keep him from being as bad as he could be. But nevertheless, he's unacceptable. And Paul's summary statement is quite simply this, that even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, that is the statement. You were dead in trespasses and sins. We were all in that state. It took a miracle of the grace of God to change that, to bring it about. And also, the holiness of God demanded a just settlement on these things, and that's why it was necessary for Christ to go to the cross. But I digress. The depravity of man is manifested in rebellion when faced with the Lord, our righteousness. When, in other words, sinful man, and here again I will say it, all are possessed of a sinful nature, and that we must be delivered from. We must be delivered from this present evil world and even from ourselves. And so when faced with the righteousness of Christ, that will provoke rebellion. It's one of those situations in which a man doesn't know what to do with it. All he knows is that it exposes him, that it finds him out, that it declares him guilty, that it will find him unacceptable in the presence of God, and he resents it, and anger sets in, and he will strike out against it. And if you don't believe me, look around the world and see the number of Christians, even today, that are being martyred. They have been martyred down through the centuries, and quite often by established religion. We hear even in this country now that men should be friendly toward those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we find by and large that the idea of America being a Christian country, that ship sailed some time ago. Because man is all about himself. He serves the God of success, of prosperity, and of self-righteousness, and despises the humility that he sees in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these men come. Here's another attempt. They're going to try to confront him. They're going to try to back him down. And to walk subject to the authority of Christ and to act in that authority is a delight to the true believer. We love it. I love to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never tell me anything wrong. He'll never direct me wrong. And his way is perfect. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a delight to the true believer. But unto human pride, pride is cut down. Killed men will always question. Listen to me again. But until human pride is cut down and killed, men will always question it. That is the righteousness of Christ, and rebel against it. And this is what they were doing here. So they come to him and they ask a question, because he had been doing some things that they just couldn't handle. He had gone through the temple. He had challenged them. You made it a den of thieves. And this was something that they had fully approved. That was all right. You can go in there and sell your wares and make your money. Use the temple. Use that house of prayer as a marketplace. And that's what they had been doing. And, of course, religion is for sale in America. If you don't believe me, just turn on your TV and listen. And they're going to want money. That's all there is to it. But in any event, the thought here is that they're going to ask these questions. And there's two questions. First of all, they as he was walking in the temple, they come to him, and it's the chief priest, this is the established religionists, the leaders, the scribes, and the elders, and they say unto him, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? And so we would first consider the demeanor with which he walked in the temple. This is, we don't just pause and stop there. But we're going to look as he was walking in the temple. And I sort of get the picture that in the same sense that I may walk through my house and I do so familiar with my surroundings, aware of the fact that I'm the head of the house, and I go through the house in a sense of complete comfort. And if you looked at me, you assume, well, he's at home there. That's where he belongs. That's his. That belongs to his father. And this is, of course, was what he said. He had talked about his father's house, and you're just desecrating my father's house. It was his, and thus he freely moved about. As we look at his demeanor in which he walked about the temple, someone would say, well, who does he think he is? And he didn't have to think who he was. He knew who he was. He knew he was the King of Kings. He knew he was the Lord of Lords. He knew he was also the Lamb of God. He knew that he was God the Son. He was God manifest in the flesh. And he did not have to apologize for the way that he walked through the temple. On the contrary, these men thought, no, this is under their authority, and he has no business coming in here. And they, in the pretense of doing this in the name of God, rejected the very Son of God. And so this, again, it just becomes that situation. Who's controlling what? And as we look about, even in religious affairs, we see that men are dictating terms to other men. So he did not acknowledge the right of any other to dictate terms to him here. He certainly was not intimidated by the religious leaders. This was what's referred to as the Sanhedrin court. This group that come together, they made the decisions and they took on themselves that authority. But he had a look and a manner of authority about him. He was not an interloper. He was who he was. And it was in the same sense when the leaders had tried to get the soldiers to arrest him. And when they come back and didn't arrest him, why didn't you do this? And they said, never man spake like this man. They had the sense enough to know that this man is speaking in authority. He is not one to be toyed with. And so it was that they backed away. He had a look and a manner of authority about him. We would next note that he had done several things that provoked these men, and they had not moved with their authority against him. Why? It's really easy. He had more authority than they did. They didn't have the right to do these things. He did. And even though they pretended to, and they had falsely claimed to have that, they nevertheless were moving in error. They were sinful. They were self-seeking. They were proud. They were self-righteous. They were not looking to the righteousness of God. They were doing their own thing and distorting it to suit their own ideas and to feed their own pride and feed their pocketbooks. They were profiting from all of these things. And so, in essence, though they come to him, and they were asking, who do you think you are? And who told you you could do these things? That's the way we would translate that. When they said, by what authority does this thing? And who gave thee this authority? And again, he knew. He didn't have to be informed. He didn't have to search his mind. He didn't have to pull out credentials. He had proved who he was. He had worked many wonderful works. Nicodemus understood that. And so, as usual, they were not trying to learn anything. He had told them before and given evidence. Rather, they would find cause against him. They wanted him dead. And so we consider the accreditation of him and the current fact of true witnesses. I am proof of who he is. And this is the thought, and I'm saying that from a personal standpoint, the fact that I bow before him. I gladly submit to him, and he has worked a work in my heart. And so that proves I understand that. And they didn't know that. In another place, he quite simply told them, you don't know me, you don't understand, you don't believe, because you're not my sheep. And so, as usual, they are going to be thwarted. Now, he turns and asks them a single question, just one question. And he said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, we may underestimate the impact of John the Baptist. Herod still feared John after he was dead. If you remember, when they heard about the works of Jesus, Herod was afraid that John had risen from the dead, and after he had ordered him to be beheaded in the prison. And so he had an undeniable impact upon his hearers. He came out of the wilderness preaching a message of repentance. Repent you, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, there is one coming after me whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to loosen. And these things that he was telling them was all about Jesus. And so and people came to him, and people followed him, and people believed that message. And they underwent the baptism of repentance. They did just exactly what was to be indicated. And they were left looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had an undeniable impact upon his hearers. And he had an impact upon religious leaders who had gone out. Because when they came out and tried to feign religion, he said, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He called them a generation of vipers, sheep stealers, people that were just out there to disrupt and to create a problem. But the commendation of Christ in Matthew chapter 11 says volumes about John the Baptist and about his message and why he was there, and in fact who he was and what his office was. He was the forerunner of Christ. Christ would later say, if you can receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. Now, the method of Christ in answering question with questions, the disciples of John. And so he throws this thing out when the disciples of John came to him and they asked, are you him or do we look for another? And he had told them, what do you see? What's going on? Do you see the miracles that are happening? Do you see what's taking place? And he would ask those that challenged him early on in his ministry when he raised the man or healed the lame man. And ask them the question, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven you, or rise, take up thy bed and walk? And he would ask them again about what David did on the Sabbath when they challenged him. They'd been faced with this before. But the baptism of John incorporates the whole of John's ministry. They weren't just talking about the baptism. It was the whole thing that John was preaching that culminated in baptism. It was the acknowledgement of repentance then as now. As I've already said, John preached Christ. He preached that he would immediately follow the ministry of John. And so there was manifest power here to the degree that the people knew that he was a prophet. So when Jesus asked them this question, turns around and asked them a question, the baptism of John, was it of heaven or was it from men? And John preached the kingdom at hand. And he was referring, obviously, to the appearance of Christ. And so the people understood, the people had followed, the people had repented. More importantly, John acknowledged the identity of Christ at his baptism, and then he further declared, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You say, preacher, what does all that have to do with their question? Why didn't he just answer their question? He just did. Jesus did not evade their question. He answered it. he answered it with the message of John. Because had they believed what John preached, then they would know where his authority come from and who gave it to him. They would have understood exactly that. They could answer their own question by giving the correct answer to his. So he wasn't evading their question. He was answering their question. But in the process, he also exposed exactly who they were. They hated that. And that's the situation that they found themselves in. The very line of their question, and they were caught, as we say, on the horns of a dilemma. They couldn't, whichever way they answered, it had to reflect a change in them. And being who they were, they could not go either way. In one case, it would be to admit that he was who he said he was. In the other case, it would be to jeopardize their own position with the people. And so they just had to keep their mouth shut. They couldn't do anything else. And so the very line of their reasoning betrays the fact that they did understand John's message, even if they rejected it. You see, the way they asked the question, the way they dealt with this, or the line of their reasoning, says that they did understand what John was claiming, that what he was saying. It's just that they rejected it. They rebelled against it. If it was of God, then Jesus is the Messiah. Simple enough is their reasoning. If it was of man, then the multitudes had it all wrong. But they could not change them by their own authority, and they believed that the multitude would have stoned them. And it's entirely possible, because that what they were defending was heresy. It was false doctrine, and they were being found out day by day, and in the end result would prove it by crucifying Christ when they had the opportunity to do so. So they lied. He had given them the answer, and they rejected not it, but him. They conspired to lie. That is to say, they're talking among themselves, and they're saying here, well, you know, if we say of men, they feared the people. If we say it's from heaven, then they'll say, why did you not believe him? And so it was. Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. I've told you. I just got through telling you. I just got through letting you know. Oh, my friend, that message that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the Messiah, that he's the King, and that the kingdom of God was at hand, and the kingdom of God is among you. That is, it is wherever God's people have bowed and worshiped him. But not only that, he is sovereign. He rules over all. Mercy is to be found only with him. They would not submit to the authority that they saw, and such is the manner of all unbelief in the face of the gospel. I am telling you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You reject it, you manifest your rebellion. You're saying, no, God, you don't know what you're doing. Fall upon his mercy just now.
Jesus is mine, there's nothing between my soul.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
For friends shall not intervene, though it may cause me much tribulation. I have resolved there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene. watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last, triumph at last. I'll triumph at last, with nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor, keep the